Walter Bagehot has summarized life with six simple words. He said, life is a school of probability. Like taking some dice and throwing them and seeing what happens. He said, that's life. That's what life's like. We never know what's going to happen next. He's actually right. We just don't stop long enough to think about it. We've gotten so used to living with the unexpected. We've gotten used to preparing or planning to live tomorrow, not knowing what's happening. We just have learned that that's the way life is. We've gotten used to it. Someone else has said that life is really crazy. It's like a crazy ride. They said the truth is you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Life is a crazy ride and nothing is guaranteed. Peter DeVry wrote this. He said, life is a zoo in a jungle. And that's true. Life is a zoo in a jungle. And as a result, another gentleman wrote this. He said, this life is a hospital in which every patient is possessed with the desire to change his bed. I thought that was really interesting. Life is a hospital. We're all in it, and every one of us wants to change our bed. Why? Because we're unhappy with our life. Or we think it could be better. We're always seeking improvement. We're always seeking satisfaction. King Solomon, as you have already discovered in the book of Ecclesiastes, actually agrees with all of these quotes. We've discovered that he says life is really just empty. He said in chapter 1, verse 2, that life is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and the word vanity means empty. And so he's told us that life is empty. Life is meaningless. In chapter 2, verse 17, he even went on to say that life is striving after wind. You're always trying to get something. It's like trying to grab some wind with your hand, and you can't do that. That's not possible. In chapter 2, verse 11, he said that there's no real profit or advantage in life into what you're doing. And one of the reasons that he says that that's true is at the end of life, you give it all away. You can't take anything with you. So why did you work and labor all this life, then you leave it all? He says that doesn't seem to be right, that that's the way it works out. He's told us that we're so busy chasing pleasure and trying to improve our life that we don't stop to think about life. You don't really realize that you have the pain. It's there. You've just gotten used to anesthetizing it with pleasure, with activity, with people, with all the stuff that you're doing. But if you would just stop long enough to think about it, life doesn't work out right. Life is full of evil and the unexpected, and you can't plan it and you can't control it. And life is really the pits, has been his point so far. His message is that life is like a game of Scrabble. Wooden little letters are the events in life. Whatever little chip you draw tomorrow, you don't know whether it will be good or whether it will be evil. Anything can happen. We marry people. A man and a woman get married. They have no idea what is going to happen in the third year or the fifth year of their marriage. Statistics tell us that those are the major 2 years in which divorce occurs, and you have no idea whether or not you're going to be married after the fifth year, because those 5 years proves out who the person really is that you married. As some people would say in life, that it's like the luck of the draw. You marry somebody and who knows what kind of person you really married. You don't find out until later. There's no way you can know until the third or the fifth year of marriage. So it's like a game of Scrabble. Life's like a game of Scrabble. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he told us that God's in control of life. He's told us in the book of Ecclesiastes so far that life is full of evil. Always the unexpected is happening to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, he told us that we need to be realistic. He's told us that if we're really smart, rather than chasing fun, rather than chasing laughter, rather than always trying to have a good time in life, in order to anesthetize our pain, he says we need to go to a mortuary rather than to a restaurant, because he says that's the end of every man. And if you'll just stop long enough to think about what life's really all about and how life's going to end up, then you'll take life to heart. He says sorrow is better than laughter, because when a face is sad, it may be happy. And the mind of the wise is in the mortuary. You go to a mortuary to contemplate the end of life. He says, but the fool is in the house of pleasure. Try a restaurant. The fool always wants to go to a restaurant, go to a movie, watch TV, hang out with her friends. That's the fool. He says, come on, let's be realistic. Life's a mess. That's been his point. And so when we come to chapter 11, verse 7, which is our study this morning, he now is wrapping up his message. His message has been really depressing, to be honest about it. I don't know about you, but there are people who enjoy this book. I enjoy the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book. I call it a track. It's a wake-up call to each one of us about our relationship with God. And you're going to see that that's exactly what he's going to do to us this morning. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 is our study this morning. And he starts off by talking about light, and then verse 8 he's going to talk about darkness. So turn to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 if you're not there. In verse 7 he says, the light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. If you were to translate it accurately, the word pleasant really is matok, and it means sweet. Some of your Bibles will actually translate it as light is sweet. And the word for good is actually the word for pleasant, or tob in the Hebrew. And some of your Bibles are translated as pleasant as well. So we could read it this way, and I think it's actually the better reading. He says that light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And I think every person here understands that. We like to see the light. Some of you might like darkness, I don't know. There have been times in my life I've enjoyed darkness. For some reason, I like driving at night. For me, I just enjoy driving at night. I don't know why, but I don't really want to live at night. I enjoy the sun. It says the light is sweet, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. You might say, well, why is he talking about light? He's setting us up for the next verse. He wants us to think about light, because in verse 8, he's going to now talk about darkness. And he says, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Actually, the word futility is our word empty that we saw already. And the word empty means futility, it means meaninglessness. I've made the point before that it's like a soap bubble. There's nothing in it. And his point is that life is like a soap bubble. It goes, that's it. In the grand scheme of eternity, life is so super short. In verse 8, he says, if a man should live many years, he says, let him rejoice, the recommendation he makes. So if you get to live long life, then you ought to rejoice in them. But your problem is, he's made the point already, you don't know how long you're going to live. You have no idea. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12, he's made the point that there's nothing better than for us to rejoice in this miserable life that we live. Try to have fun. He said that that's God's reward for us in this miserable life that we're living. That you can't plan, you can't control. Evil keeps happening. The unexpected is always occurring. I mean, that's just the life. And he says, so have fun. At least that you can accomplish. I was thinking about what goes on in some of our Christian circles. People preach the prosperity gospel. It's very popular. the idea that God wants you wealthy, healthy, and happy. Well, try the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, God tells us that we need to stop at some point and be realistic about life. Life's a mess, is his point. And some also preach the idea of the possibility thinking or the positive thinking. If you think positive, that will improve your life. Well, try Ecclesiastes. It doesn't work out that way. Solomon just says, you're not being realistic. You're deceiving yourself. So he says, there's nothing better than if you're going to live a long life, at least rejoice in them. That's the best you can do. And then he says this, watch. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. And you say, what's he talking about? Well, darkness is talking about the difficult days of life. Notice he says days. He's talking about the dark days. What are the dark days? The dark days are the days when you are playing your Scrabble game and you pick that chip and it's the wrong chip. That's a bad day. It's the day that you want to sleep all day. It's the day that you don't want to live. It's the day of anguish and pain. It's the day of evil. It's the dark days of life. And notice what he says, there will be many. He's talking to us. He's telling us that if we live long and we have a good day, we ought to rejoice in them. But then he says, but don't forget, there are some dark days that are coming and you're going to get a lot of them. And you're going to find in a few minutes he's going to be talking about some dark days that are ahead that you can't avoid. And if you're not sure that he's talking about the difficult days of life, notice the rest of the verse, verse 8. Everything that is to come will be what? Empty futility. This is not a positive verse. He says, oh, be happy, but be realistic. Life's a mess, and you're going to experience a lot of it. Verse 9. Verse 9, he's going to tell us two things. He's going to tell us that when you're a child, rejoice. And when you're a young man, live it up. And then he's going to tell us, oh, but watch out, God's going to judge you someday for everything you do. Yeah, rejoice, live it up, have fun, but don't forget, judgment's coming. Notice the verse. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Could be womanhood, okay? And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. In other words, enjoy life. Follow the impulses of your heart. That is what you want to do. What is it you want to do? Oh, go do it, he says. Go do it. And the desires of your eyes, you look at something and you go, oh, wow. Maybe it's something you want to eat. Maybe it's somebody you want to marry. I don't know what it might be. But he says, enjoy life. End of the verse, he says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. The message is that someday you're going to give account for everything you've done. You know, my mother, when I was a little kid, telling me on one occasion, it stuck with me all these years, I don't know why. Maybe it stuck with me just so I can share that this morning, I don't know. Maybe God allowed me to remember that so I can pass it on. But I remember her telling me that you are young. Have a good time now. You have no responsibility, so have a good time now. The day will come when you will have responsibility and life won't be as fun. That's what she said. My mother was right. That's what Ecclesiastes says. He says, in your childhood and in your young manhood, womanhood, enjoy yourself. Follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. But remember, he says, judgment's coming. Message is, watch out. Watch out. I was thinking about judgment. The Bible talks about judgment. The ultimate judgment is what we call the great white throne judgment. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 20. We won't be here too long, but just long enough to share what this is all about. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, talks about the great white throne judgment. The apostle John is writing, he is having a vision, and he says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, that's God, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. That is, the universe was destroyed. God destroyed the universe. It all disappeared. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Message is, it doesn't matter whether you're small or great or who you are, everybody is going to be standing before this throne. You say, like, everybody? No, not Christians. This is all the non-Christians, as you're going to see very shortly. It says, "And standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life." By the way, Christians are in the book of life. Non-Christians are not in the book of life. That's a teaching of Old and New Testament. "And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Now watch what's in the books. What's in the books? Their deeds, what they did. Oh, so if I'm a young person, I'm a child, I can have fun. Solomon says, well, watch out what you're doing. Have fun, but watch out. Why? Because your deeds are written in a book. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So what does this tell us? This tells us that you don't need to really be worried about the CIA knowing what you're doing, tapping your phone, watching your computer, watching your mail. You don't need to worry about the NSA either, or the FBI. You don't need to worry about any of that stuff. You need to be concerned about God, who's got a video camera keeping track of everything you're doing. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 to 37, Jesus even tells us that every word that you speak is being recorded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that every motive that we have is being recorded. So if you thought your inner motives could be hidden from God, that's not true. God's keeping track of everything you're doing, everything you're saying, and every motive you have. I mean, like, wow, nothing's hidden. So Solomon says, you better watch out. Have fun, but watch out. Watch out what you're doing. And Solomon's absolutely correct. You see, life is like a game of Scrabble. And when the game is over, you're the loser because you're going to get judged for what you've done. I mean, what a life to live. You live this miserable, rotten life, and then you die and you get judged. I mean, it can't get much worse than that. And then who knows what's going to happen to you? Well, if you're a Christian, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there's no condemnation. That is, there's no judgment for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is really cool. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe that He did all the work, that He's the only good person there is. Remember Jesus said that there's only one good person? You're not good. I'm not good. There's only one that's good. It's God. And the only way we get to heaven is to believe that Jesus, He did it all. And by trusting Him, we get to go to heaven. And what the great white throne judgment is all about is those who go to hell, lake of fire. But Solomon doesn't go that far. Solomon is only talking to the person who's living their life here on this planet, and they're living for themselves. That's what he's talking about. So verse 10. Verse 10, he says, so here's a recommendation. He's given us the bad news. Some more bad news is coming, but I think verse 9 is the worst of the bad news. In verse 10, he says, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. In other words, try to avoid grief, try to avoid anger, try to avoid the pain. Just put it away the best you can. He says, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. The word for fleeting has the idea that it's just running away. Actual word is empty. Life is empty, is disappearing. Chapter 12, verse 1 now gives us another recommendation. This is the positive. He's already warned us about judgment. Now he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. We'll stop right there. He says, remember your Creator. I thought it was interesting that the word Creator is not the word Elohim. The word Elohim occurs 40 times here in the book of Ecclesiastes, but he doesn't use that word. The word Elohim actually means God, but he doesn't use that here. He doesn't use the word Jehovah either. In fact, Jehovah doesn't show up in the book of Ecclesiastes anywhere. That's the covenant name of God. That's the one we would actually like to see in the book, but it doesn't occur here. He uses an interesting word that actually shows up in Genesis chapter 1, refers to God creating the universe. The word for creator in your Bible is like a noun. It's actually a verb. It's the creating one. It's probably a more literal translation. So he says, remember also your creating one. In the days of your youth, he reminds you that he creates everything, including you. And so he's already told us in our youth that what we're to do is, you know, we can enjoy life, but we better watch out for judgment. And he says, put away anger and put away pain, put away grief. And then he says, but remember the Creator. Remember the Creator before the evil days come. The evil days, he's going to talk about from verse 2 through verse 7. The evil days are the dark days, because notice what he says. And the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. He says, before the days draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. I've heard people say that when you get older, that you really ought to be positive and never talk about the dark days. That's not what Solomon does. Solomon calls them the evil days. Last year, most of you know that I buried my mother. About this time last year, I was making a trip every day, sometimes multiple times a day, out to the place where my mother was. She wasn't in a normal assisted living. She was in an upscale one where she had constant medical attention. And that's something we couldn't do at our home. We had to put her someplace where she could have 24/7 medical service. And I'll tell you, it was dark days for her. And she was always telling me how she had no delight. I remember on a couple of occasions she told me, it's dark out there, John. She said, it's dark out there. Why is it dark out there? She had her eyes wide open. She told me again a couple weeks later that it's dark. Why is it dark? I had no answer for her. It was light. So I took her to an eye doctor. Eye doctor said there's nothing wrong with her vision. I thought it was interesting. She says, why is it dark? It says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. What's it talking about? Talking about the difficult days at the end of life. When my mother went into hospice, they called it the end of life period. So I've adopted that phrase, the end of life. They talked about the end of life secretions. They talked about the end of life breathing. There's certain characteristics that come with the end of life. I have to admit it was a little depressing, because I realized that my mother was going through some pain and suffering that was unavoidable. There's no way you can avoid it. It's real. Solomon's point is, you're going to get there someday too. He says the evil days come. When the years draw nigh, messages, they're coming. And when they come, you're not going to have any delight in them. At the end of verse 2, he makes this incredible statement. He says, the clouds return after the rain. And I was thinking, what is he talking about? I think what he's trying to tell us is that the clouds that return after the rain refers to the evil and the gloom of old age that never pauses. The clouds return after the rain refers to the evil and the gloom of old age that never pauses. It's like playing a bad movie on your TV, and you can't stop it. You can't pause it. It just plays and plays and plays. And the idea is that the clouds come to drop their rain, and there's more clouds. And they're going to drop rain, and then there's more clouds, and then there's more clouds, and the clouds always keep returning and always dropping the rain. You can't get rid of it. Now, if you weren't sure what the dark days are and the days that you have no delight in them, now he lists the reasons why it's dark. Verse 3. He says, in that day, talking about the dark days, the watchmen of the house tremble. Now, what's he talking about when he says the watchmen of the house tremble? Well, the word watchman in the Hebrew actually means keepers. And in order to understand what that phrase means, you need to understand that New American Standard shouldn't say watchmen. It should say keepers. That is, what keeps things? Your hands. You grab onto something. So it's the idea that the keepers, the hands, struggle. Some Bible translations actually make that correction and translate that correctly. And so it's the idea that the hands, due to weakness, they just can't keep things. And they tremble. Parkinson's, carpal tunnel, ALS, muscle weakness. The hands just don't function like they used to. The arms don't function like they used to. He says the mighty men stoop. Well, seniors are bent over due to a number of reasons. Osteoporosis, compression fractures, spinal stenosis. We have some folks in our congregation who have these things. I mean, that comes with the territory of being aged, being a senior. Watch it. Solomon says, you can't avoid it. The days are coming. The days are coming, and they're not going to be the good days. They're going to call them the evil days, the days you have no delight in them. You're not going to enjoy them. So he says, enjoy life when you can. In the prime of life, because the days are coming when it won't be true, you can't. He also goes on to make the point that we have some grinding ones, teeth, standing idle because they are few. The message is you can't chew the food like you used to. My mother actually had that problem. She did not like to go to the dentist. So as a result, she had all the teeth on one side of her jaw just about missing. And it took her forever to eat anything. She only could chew on one side. So it took her forever to chew. And that's exactly what it's talking about. Because back in Solomon's day, they did not have dental implants or dentistry. They probably had some form of dentistry, but not like the modern day age that we have. And so it's really a problem. So he says the grinding ones stand idle because there are few of them, not much left. And then he says, and there's another problem. He says, those who look through the windows grow dim. He's talking about the eyes. Eyesight's impaired due to cataracts. I have to admit that for years when I read this passage, I thought, well, like, what's it talking about? Oh, it must just mean that they can't see like they used to. And after I had my cataract surgery, I now understand. Cataracts, glaucoma, Fuchs dystrophy, floaters, flashers, macular degeneration. On goes the list of eye problems that happen as you become a senior and as the years go by. Unavoidable stuff. Verse 4, he goes on, he says, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. In other words, he's saying that the reason that's like the doors are shut is that you should be able to hear the grinding mill, right? A grinding mill should make a lot of noise, but you can't even hear it. It's like the doors are shut on the ears. You can't hear it. And I think most of us are aware that as you get older, that hearing aids nowadays are very common. He's talking about the aging process. And then he says, and one will rise at the sound of the bird, talking about insomnia. Any little thing will wake you up. And all the daughters of the song will sing softly. At first, I'm thinking, daughters of the songs. Well, think about your vocal cords. How many cords do you have? Two, right? Daughters. And why are they singing softly? You just don't have the volume you used to have. You can't sing like you used to. Your voice crackles. You don't have the volume. It just isn't like it used to. Maybe it even quivers. You say, oh, I don't like to listen to quivering. Oh, yes, but you're going to be there someday. You're going to be there someday. Solomon says the evil days are coming, and you're not going to have any delight in them. And furthermore, men are afraid of a high place. What's that? They just don't have the muscle strength anymore. So they're afraid of heights. Maybe they have balance problems. Maybe they have vertigo. And then he says, and of terrors on the road. That means you're not strong enough to defend yourself, so there's lots of reasons to be fearful. I have to admit, I am really appalled at news reports where we find that there are young men, maybe even young women, who beat up on seniors, find them on a street, and they abuse them. I tell you, it doesn't get much worse than that. Just abuse a senior. They're going to be there someday. I just wonder what God's going to do to them when they get there. I do not believe God will let them get away with it. And the almond tree blossoms, talking about white hair. And the grasshopper drags himself along. Talk about the fact they just have difficulty walking. Nowadays, seniors use canes. I suspect they had a cane back then. We also use walkers. People have wheelchairs due to instability. He says, and the capybara is ineffective. The capybara means that the senior is having sexual problems. They have sexual dysfunction. They're not sexually as functional as they used to be. Maybe they don't even have any sexual desire whatsoever. And then he says, for man goes to his eternal home where mourners go about in the street. What an interesting statement. He says, then you go to your eternal home. And he says, oh, but remember, there are mourners in the street who are burying you. In other words, the idea is that you're dead, but there are people who are alive and they're burying you. It's just like sticks it to you, reminds you that you're going to be dead. And yet there are people who are still going to be alive. How bad is that? You live this life you can't control, it's full of evil, and you do your best to make it through life, through all the pain. You chase pleasure, you chase happiness, you do what you can to anesthetize your pain, and then you end up dying this horrible death, and you got judgment awaiting you, and you die, and other people left. And you can't take anything with you after all the hard work that you did. Verse 6, he says, remember him. Sounds like verse 1 again. Remember your Creator. He says, remember him, remember God. Before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. You might say, well, what's he talking about? Well, silver cord, there are two major views. One is talking about the spinal cord, or the thread of life. The golden bowl is crushed. Most commentators believe that that's referring to the cranial cavity where your brain is. The pitcher by the well is shattered. It appears to be referring to the urinary system. You have problems. Incontinence is shattered. It doesn't hold the urine anymore. It just lets it out. I mean, that's really common among seniors. They have incontinence. That's why they advertise adult diapers all the time. Maybe they have BPH, that's a male problem, on goes the list. The wheel at the cistern is crushed, so it appears to be referring to the heart and the circulatory system. It just stops working. Very, very common problem. Heart attacks, and on goes the list. Verse 7. He says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God formed us from dust, and we're going back to dust. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 19, he says we're going to return to dust. So Solomon says, you're going to die, you're going to go back to dust, that's it. Guess what? You are dust, that's what you are. Maybe you think you're something more important. Guess what? You're dust. You're going back to dust. That's the end of your life. Then he says this. He says, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Some people say, well, that means that we used to exist before we entered this life. I don't think so. Let me tell you why. First of all, the Hebrew word that's translated as spirit can also mean wind or breath. Did you know that most of the time that that same word is used in Ecclesiastes, most of the time, not spirit. Second thing to think about is that if the word always means spirit, then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21, Solomon says that he doesn't know whether the spirit goes up or goes down. He says this, who knows that the breath of man ascends up and the breath of the beast descends down to the earth? So if what's being referred to is actually the spirit, then Solomon says he doesn't know where it goes. And yet at the end of the chapter, it would appear that it goes to God. So those who want to say that it's pre-existent, I think we have a serious problem already. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that God actually forms the spirit of man at his birth. That's the actual beginning of the spirit of man. Did you know that when you were conceived in your mother's womb, that at that moment, at that instant in time, God put your spirit in your body? So you were a bunch of dust with a spirit inside, and that gave you life. And in John chapter 3, verse 31, and chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus says that he's from heaven, but we're not. So if you were pre-existent, that would mean that you existed before. Jesus says, you're not from heaven, you're from the earth. So that's consistent with Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. So verse 8, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. All is what? Empty. Meaningless. You came into this life, you lived this life, you're going to end up as dust, you're going to end up with judgment. So, question is, how do we respond this morning? Ecclesiastes is a tough book. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in a world of hurt. Because this life is evil and everything is empty, and then you have this miserable death. And then you get judged. The lake of fire is next. So how can we avoid the lake of fire? How can we know what happens to us after we die? The point I'm trying to make is that life doesn't need to be like a game of Scrabble. You know that there's one chip at the end of life that tells you where you're going. And the place you want to go is you want to go to heaven. That's where you want to go. And how can you be sure that the last chip that you draw in the game of Scrabble, the game of life, takes you to heaven? You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You trust Him to forgive you of your sins. You trust Him to take you to heaven. And you stop trying to earn your way by doing good things. That's it. Great verse. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Can I ask you, where are you going? That's what this message is about this morning, is where are you going? Where are you going? You don't have to fear judgment. Romans 8:1 says that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. We don't have to worry about being judged. Well, this morning I trust that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you know how your life's going to work out. And we can also be thankful that no matter what the difficulties are in this life, that God is with us. Jesus told us He came to give us peace and joy. Not everything is guaranteed, but that's the pattern of life that God wants in your life, and it comes as we obey Him and follow His commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. We thank you, Father, for a serious reflection on life. We thank you, Father, that you have reminded us exactly what this life's all about. And help us, Father, to remember our relationship with you. Father, Solomon reminds us that we need to remember you in the days of our youth. Father, help us to make sure that our life counts for you in the days of our youth. And not wait until we're older and the dark days come and then decide to get serious about serving you. May we do it in the days of our youth, where we store up treasure in heaven, where we do things, Father, that count for eternity, where our life has value, not just a soap bubble filled with nothing. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. Father, may we love you, serve you. May our heart be totally, wholly devoted to loving you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.